Her family was one that, like, if an issue came up, then they would blow up, and it would be all over the place, and sometimes good choice words would be used, right? Anybody identify with that? And so it was dealt with eventually. It might have been ugly and scary. You realize that's not the healthy way to deal with conflict? Now, let me tell you, my family, it was a little bit different. There wasn't the blow-up. We were actually, it was very quiet. Don't talk about it. As a matter of fact, we had a number of rugs that we like to push those problems underneath. Has anybody been in one of those families? And we, you know, if we can just get it under the rug, then we'll never speak of this again. No resolve ever happened, at least until the rug got so big you had to trip over it. That is not a healthy way to deal with it. So both of us kind of came with that, polar different. And so we're married, I don't even remember how long, couple months or something like that. We got into, I don't want to say it's an altercation, but it was an elevated discussion. Right? How many of you know that's a good way of putting it? And she responded the way she learned, and I responded the way that I learned. And all the whole time we were in there, I kept trying to shove that issue up underneath the carpet, and she kept ripping the carpet off. And I'm like, no, no, the carpet goes on top of this issue. Let's just put it under there. And so things were not working out for either of us. So I decided, you know what, I just need to go on a drive. I need to cool off. And but in my mind, secretly, I was hoping that if I'm gone long enough, by the time I get back, there'll be a nice little carpet on top of that problem, and we can just move on. Right? Anybody identify with that? Little did I realize that not only was the carpet not on that problem, I had uncovered another problem with my action. And because Pastor Colleen felt like, you know, they dealt with it. It might have been ugly, but she saw me leave and didn't know for sure if I was going to come back. Like, did I abandon?
I was going to be one of those wives.
Yeah, she didn't want to be that. And I didn't realize that. So, you know, we did get back. We talked through it. I don't know what time we went to bed. It was probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And because we're not going to let the sun set while we're still angry.
But it had set.
Yeah, it had set, but it was not coming back up again until we had dealt with it. So needless to say, I mean, I can tell you, I loved Colleen, I valued her, but at that point, I truly didn't know her. All right, you guys, I realize that. You can be around people, you can actually be with people, you can actually listen to people, but that doesn't mean you truly know the person. Am I right? And so today, Colleen and I want to talk about this beautiful picture of what it means to be known in marriage.
Yeah. And some of you guys may be going, I'm not married, or I have been married in the past. It didn't turn out well. Why are you talking about marriage? You're bringing up a topic that... Can we just say that we believe that marriage is a gift from God? And we believe that done according to the Word of God, under His guidelines, it is a beautiful, beautiful reflection, even that the Lord even, as Scott will touch a little bit later, of how His relationship with the church, His people, and He uses marriage. And so we want to do that, but we also recognize we live in a culture right now that really does not honor marriage. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Ephesians or Hebrews 13:4, the first part of it. Says this, and then we'll go back to the picture in a minute, Sabrina. It says marriage should be honored by all. Notice it doesn't say marriage should be married only by those who are married. Marriage is to be honored by all. And let's face it, we do live in this culture that doesn't honor marriage. But we want to be sensitive this morning. We recognize that not everybody, marriage is not the ultimate goal for everybody. It is not, it's not the calling for everybody. We recognize it. The church in the past, I know when I was growing up in Arkansas, if you weren't married by the time you were 19, you were a spinster. You were an old lady. You're 19. And so there was almost like this culture of the married and the not yet married. So if you weren't yet married, we're going to help you to get married. So we're going to ask you things like, oh, I know a young man who is perfect for you. And so they were always trying to set me up. But we don't believe that. We think that it is much more. The church is much more. There's not just the married and the not married yet. If your heart and you're single right now and your heart is to be married, we want to pray with you. We want to agree that God would grant you that heart's desire. But we also recognize that there's some people in here that marriage isn't even something you're thinking or desiring. And we want to say that if that is you, we honor that.
Amen.
And we say that just like Paul said, that you have freedom and things that you can do and as you pursue Christ that those of us who are married cannot. So obey the Lord in this call and honor the Lord. I thought this was funny, and I want to show you. So Sabrina, can you show the picture? This was up on a Halloween thing. Somebody put this picture. Scariest thing they could think of, a married couple. And so it was the scariest thing. And I thought that is the reality of how society as a whole sometimes sees marriage. They think of it as this super scary thing. And there's some lies in our culture that we're going to kind of hit today. But one of them is that everybody has a soulmate. Everybody has us. There's that one soulmate. Because if you go into relationships with that, then if you marry somebody and then something happens, you can go, I don't think you were my soulmate. I think my soulmate is still out there. So we just want to encourage you. Also, here's another thing. People say romance is the most important part of a successful marriage, and that's a lie. You know, I know that Disney and all the movies, the romantic comedies want to put out.
Hallmark.
Hallmark movies are good. Don't you attack them. They are good, but listen, romance isn't the most important part of the marriage. And also, here's another lie that we have seen. Marriage isn't forever. It's not necessarily forever. It's just for right now. And so those are some lies that we think and we really have seen in our culture. But we want, as a church, to say, let's look at marriage according to what God has to say. And here's what I want to say to you. Even if you're not married or whatever, that's not even on your radar, can you not tune us out this morning? Because I believe the Holy Spirit has a word for all of us. And some of the things that we're going to share are applicable, whether you were married and you find yourself in a season of life that you're not no longer married or you're not there. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to your heart, and there's principles that we're going to share today that you can apply to your life. And so just ask the Lord, say, help me, Lord, to chew off the meat and spit out the bones today. You guys know I'm from the South. Okay, that's what.
So, yeah, I think there's some relationship principles that will apply to every relationship in our life. So, like she said, don't tune us out. But I want to look Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, and we're going to look at the beginning. Jesus refers all the way back. He says, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So marriage is not a man-made institution, and it's not. I hear people say this all the time. It's just a piece of. See, you guys have heard that, huh? And it's like, seriously, it's just a piece of paper? No, it's not just a piece of paper. It's something that God instituted, going all the way back to the Genesis. He's the one that started the idea where the two become one, and it's not just a like, oh, 50-50. I give 50, she gives 50, and then you get 100%, right? Not at all. If I'm only giving half of anything to anything, how many of you know I'm only doing it half-hearted? Right? It's got to be 100%. If I'm not 100% committed to this relationship, then it's going to fall short at one point or another. So we both give 100%. And because it's a matter of dying to myself. If I'm just giving half and, you know, the other half is to, you know, I just got to have me time. It's all about me. 50% of my time is about me. Then we're going to miss it on a lot of levels. So God used the metaphor of marriage to communicate and to describe how Christ loves the church, how the church and Jesus are one. And it's interesting, it's out of Ephesians chapter 5. If you have some Bibles, start at, say, at chapter 5, verse 22, and it says, wives and husband, right there at verse 22. But the reality is you need to back that up one verse at least. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How many of you know, as the body of Christ, as husbands and wives, we are to submit to one another? Some men like to pick it up at verse 22 where it just says, wives, submit to your husbands. Right? Like, do what I say, you know what? Well, I want to do this. Nope, you need to submit to me, you know? But the reality, if you want a healthy marriage, I mean, if you want an unhealthy marriage, I guess you could go along that. But if you want a healthy one, we got to back it up and realize that submitting simply means to give preference. Like, I'm giving preference. I don't always have to get my way in everything, amen? How many of you, that's in any relationship, we need to understand that a healthy submitting to one another. But I want to look at verse 25. It says that husbands are to love their wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Now, how did that work out for Jesus, loving the church that much? Right, he gave his life for the church. He went to the cross. He sacrificed his life. Let me tell you, marriage is for real. It's the real deal, because in marriage we are called to live sacrificially, submitting one to another. It's not about me getting my way all the time. It's about living a life of sacrifice. And when we do that, we more fully understand the relationship and the love that God has for us. When you begin to see that in an accurate way. Verse 32 of that chapter says this. I mean, he's describing marriage, but then he says it's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. All right? So submitting ourselves, you know, you think, oh no, when you submit yourself, that could be dangerous, but I believe when you submit yourself to Christ, that it is very safe. Right, because we're so, you know, you're not submitting yourself to some slave master, and the world needs to see a good picture of that. So we're going to look at four lies that our society has come to believe about marriage. The first one is that marriage is a contract, and you'll see that in your notes. But the truth is that marriage is a covenant. And our culture, what is the difference between contract and covenant? Our culture tends to view marriage, and I believe almost relationships in general, through a consumer mindset, but it should be a covenant. Like what is a consumer mindset when it comes to relationship? You scratch my back and I'll, right? You do this for me and I'll do that for you. And like if you go out to eat with somebody, some friends or something, hey, listen, we're buying this time, but next time you better pick up the ticket, right? Like I'm taking you to Taco Bell, but next week we're going to what, Sizzlers or something a little more expensive. Nothing wrong with that. You know, it's not a bad idea, but how many of you realize if it's a contract, then you're keeping score? Like, oh, you know what? I've bought lunch the last two or three times. They haven't bought lunch yet. So if they don't pick it up this time, then this relationship's over. All right? Because I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm only giving. And when it comes to our marriage, you know, because I think most of you guys know I've been struggling with a whole issue with my back, but it is getting better. But I would say over the last few weeks, Colleen has given me a number of massages that have really helped me. And I think the problem is if she were like keeping track, okay, I did it this day. When you're better, then you better start paying me back, right? She's thinking about it. Like you owe me 21 massages because that's how many I gave you, right? And so that's kind of contractual. Like I'm doing this for you, so you better do this for me. But that's not what covenant is. And I do have just a quick video on a country that tried to enact something different. So if you can play that real quick. You can still hear me because I'm loud, right? So, yeah, it's between God. It's all three of us together. God,
husband and wife before God. And one of the people that argued that said, like, listen, it's not just a test drive. So sociologists argue that Western society, that we're affected by this marketplace mentality, and we have just begun to see consumer relationships as consumers. So what is a covenant? It's that three-way commitment, and it's not intended to be something that we just get out of easy. And I spoke about covenant a few months ago, that in the Old Testament, you didn't just make a covenant, you actually cut a covenant, if you guys remember that. And in the midst of that, there was an exchange of gifts, weapons, clothing, names. Isn't that interesting that in marriage, that we exchange rings, gifts, and we exchange names, and then we make a vow, right? So I think people have forgotten that your vow is something. It's, you know, we're no longer a nation where people are like, my word is my word, right? Somebody says, if I give you my word, that's as good as, and people are thinking, nothing, right? Because we can go back on it. But when we give our word, there was a time when people gave their word, they actually followed through, amen? Right, and we should be that kind of people. The scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not like yes and then later on I turn it into no. We have to be people of our word, and that's really what covenant is dealing with.
And so, again, covenant is not having that consumer mentality. And so the next fill-in we want you to, another lie, we believe, is marriage is something for me. For me. A lot of people, young people that I talk with, when I'm talking with them and they're telling me about their vision or what they're thinking about when they get married, they say things like this: I can't wait to get married and have somebody always there to talk to. I'll always have somebody to talk to, or I'll never be alone again. I've talked to several young men, and this is what they tell me: I can't wait to have somebody who will clean and cook for me and do my laundry. I'll never have to do that anymore. I know that I'm going to have somebody who will take care of me all the way into my old age. And those things are true. Some of those things are true, but they're not always necessarily true. You know, it's not always somebody's going to cook and clean for you. Because the truth is, there's days I don't want to cook and clean for my husband. Let's be honest. I don't, and there's times that, let's be honest, he doesn't want to listen to me. I have a lot of words. So it is true that in a marriage that there are times that that you have these things, but also you need to learn that it's about denying yourself for another person. It's denying yourself. And so the truth of the matter is, marriage is something asked of me. It's not just something for me, but it's something asked of me. Very popular right now is vows. Have you guys noticed? Everybody's writing their vows. They're writing vows. And some of these vows are almost like car contracts or junior high or talking to each other. I love you as long as I love, because I love you. Or here's one: I promise to never steal the blankets from you at night. Or I promise to only take Instagram-worthy photos with you. That was an actual vow that somebody made. Only Instagram-worthy photos.
So deep.
So deep. Listen, vows are really important, and because they're expressions of our love and our commitments. But here's what else. We're making a vow between God and our community. Yeah. And when we're saying these vows, it is a contract. It's that covenant you're making with God and a community. It's a binding for the future. And it's not one time laying aside your desires. It's not just one time. I'm laying my wants and my desires. It's every day making that choice to. And here's how in Philippians 2, it says this: talking about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let me just say, that's sacrifice.
Yeah.
And that's what, and Pastor just pointed out that. That's how a husband is to love his wife. But I also want to say, wives, that's how we're to love our husbands, sacrificially. Marriage isn't always about me, me, me. And here's another lie that we think. And often this probably is why a lot of people don't go into marriage. Marriage is too great of a risk to pursue. It's just too great of a risk. And when I mention this, you know, I know that I'm talking about sometimes fears and anxieties that people may have. They maybe got hurt in a previous relationship. And but can I just tell you, right now the study is saying 50% of marriages will end in divorce. That's in and outside of the church. That's what the studies are saying. We're believing God that Freedom Church is going to be not a part of that statistic.
Amen.
At
Amen.
All. We're believing for healthy, and that's why we want to talk about this. Because the reality is, you know people who are married. You guys have relationships. You've been involved. You've seen marriages around you. And if you have a healthy, strong marriage, people need to see that. They need to see that in you. And do you know, studies are saying that the average age right now for a young man to get married is 30 plus, and the average age is 27 plus for women. That, you go back 20 years ago, that was a lot younger that we looked at people getting married. A lot of times people feel like they have to fix themselves all. I have to make sure I have a good career. I have to have support. I have to do this because marriage is a risky to pursue. But here's the truth. It's worth the risk.
Yeah.
It is worth the risk. And can I just tell you that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, then all that baggage you can lay at the cross. And you can know that here, what is it in 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. The old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. So I want to remind you, listen, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that did miracles in the Word, is working and can do a miracle in your life. So don't approach marriage like, it's too risky, I could never pursue it. You know what? If that is your heart's desire, pray for it. Ask the Lord to lead you and guide you. And here's another lie. Jerry Maguire did it. He said, "You complete me." You guys remember that line? But marriage, that is a lie. Do you guys realize that? Marriage will not complete you.
No.
If you're looking for marriage, like, I'm a puzzle piece, Scott's a puzzle piece, our puzzle's not together until the Lord, until I join together, and now I'm complete.
You had me at hello.
Listen, Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the work, the good things he has planned for us long ago." Notice it doesn't say that you're a part of a masterpiece. And now you got to find the other part of the masterpiece. This isn't what the Word says. You're a masterpiece.
Amen.
In Christ, you are complete. It is true that opposites will attract. Scott pointed out how we're opposite, and we are opposite on almost everything. Almost everything. He's an extrovert. I'm an introvert. We go shopping. If we go in the store, he makes friends with the entire store. I'm like, let's get in, let's get out, let me do my thing. On cold day, when I like to be warm, so I like blankets when I'm relaxing or sleepy. Scott likes fans, lots of fans, and doors open and cold. I like a variety of different foods. Like if we have leftovers, I could eat it the next day, but I really don't want to eat it a third day. I don't like that. Scott could eat the same food every day, and he would just be a happy little man. He would be content. Because I'll be like, don't you want, we'll go to a restaurant, and he'll pick the same thing. I'm like, don't you want to try something else? I like this. Why would I want to do anything?
It's like when you find what you like, you go for it.
That's right. But not only our preferences, we think differently. We respond differently. I can be a little, and he can be calm. I tend to, sometimes I'm like, what are we going to do? And Scott will be like, we're going to trust the Lord and pray. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's what we're going to do. That's right. So we're so different, and a lot of times when people look for a spouse, they look for that person that is different to fill the void or the areas that they're not. But can I just say that that's probably not the best way to pick a spouse? I mean, the way when Scott and I, we were at Bible college, and I felt like the Lord said, this is who you're going to date, and I was like, really? But I am so thankful for him, though. So thankful.
Took 31 years.
Because God knew. God knew. And so it's better to trust the Lord with this, and ask Him to help you pick your mate. But can I just tell you, your completeness, your wholeness, it comes from your Creator.
Amen.
It comes from your Creator. I love this out of 2 Peter, out of the Passion Version, 2 Peter 3, or 1:3 says this. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. Isn't that good? Everything we need for life through Christ Jesus, He's lavished on you. It's not, you're not void because you don't have a mate. And I know some people might say, what about Adam? Adam wasn't complete. Well, can I just challenge your thinking a little bit in that? Yes, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, but, you know, I really believe this, that Adam's aloneness wasn't because he was lacking something that Eve had. His aloneness was because he needed to do something. And that was to love unconditionally and sacrificially. And I believe that Eve was that helpmate that helped him learn how to love sacrificially. So we don't love our spouses because they're empty and they need, we need their love or they need our love. We love because we're imitating Christ.
Amen.
And as we love, remember, when we imitate the things of Christ, we become more Christ-like. And remember, 1 John says, He is love. So when we operate more in love, we're becoming more Christ-like. And when we're sacrificing that, our will and our desires to be more like Christ.
Amen. Amen. So marriage was designed specifically around the idea of two becoming one. And we just talked about some of the lies. But I believe on the flip side that love is aggressive. It's not a passive thing. It love pursues. Love is not a noun. It's a verb. We all know that, right? It's an action. When we love, we don't just like, it's not like just a greeting card thing. We actually have to demonstrate that. So I want to talk about five habits to be most known in marriage. But most of these will actually apply to any relationship. with a friend, with a parent, with a sibling. If you want a healthy relationship, there's truths that you can apply out of this. And the first one, number one in your notes, is to seek to understand. So there's, how many of you know there's a big difference between information and knowledge? You can have a lot of information about somebody, but that doesn't mean you know them. We can read books and books and biographies even of like Abraham Lincoln, but how many of you know none of us know him, right? He's dead. Can't go back and know him. And the reality is we can know a lot about a person. We may know a lot of facts about them, but that doesn't mean we actually know them. Jesus said this, why he explained why he uses parables. In Matthew 13:13, it says, "For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." How many of you know sometimes we do that in relationships? We're listening, but we're not really listening. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's unfortunately been a few times that I've, you know, my wife may say, "What did I say?" You know, and I might be able to repeat back what she said, but I wasn't really listening. Right? Come on, you guys, I know I'm not the only one. And most arguments stem not because somebody isn't heard, but because they feel like you didn't really understand them. Right? Like, okay, I know you're listening, but you're not getting what I'm saying. You're not really listening to what I'm saying. So information has to be received, but understanding may not have been achieved. Let me say that again. Information may have been received, but that doesn't mean that understanding was achieved. I got your information, but I didn't really catch what you were saying. So anybody ever have your spouse or somebody, weren't you even listening? Didn't you even hear me? And like I said, you might be able to repeat it, but it doesn't really mean you understand. And again, I've been confessing areas where I have fallen lack. A long time ago in a land far, far away, let me just say, there were times that my wife would communicate to me, and she would say something, and you know what, if she used the wrong word, incorrect grammar, or whatever like that, I'm not really listening, but I'm correcting her words. How many of you, I didn't realize at the time that was not a wise thing to do, right? Because what I was doing was picking apart something she said. I mean, and listen, most of us don't use the right words most of the time sometimes. We use them inappropriately, but I wasn't listening to understand. And I had to come to that understanding that I was just listening, but I wasn't really grasping the meaning there. You know, let me tell you, when we get in an argument, a lot of times, and again, this could be in our marriage, this could be with an individual, if you're in a discussion with somebody, you're not really listening to them because probably in your mind, you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say. Right? Am I right? Like, you know what? I'm only pausing to let you say something because I have to collect my thoughts on what I'm going to say again. Well, come on. I know I'm not the only one that has ever done that. And it's like, you know, and so there's no understanding that's being said. You know what? You're presenting your point, they're presenting their point, and nobody's getting anything. And listen, if you happen to have a sarcastic mindset, is there anybody that struggles with that? Come on, I see a few hands. Sometimes these things pop in my head, and sometimes I have, and it's like it's really good, you know. And it's like a little zinger that I throw in there. But I have found out that every time that I've thrown that in there, it never led to reconciliation. Am I right?
It makes things worse.
I have also come to realize, listen, 31 years, I'm teaching you what not to do sometimes. Sarcasm in the middle of an argument is not funny, no matter how funny I may think it is. Right? Like, and sometimes I'm really good at it, and it's like, so yeah, I'm not really listening. I'm just thinking, man, this is going to be so funny. This is going to help sweep that issue right underneath the carpet right now because she's going to be laughing, and only to find out, wow, that kind of fell flat. So what I'm saying is that we need to seek to understand. That when you're in dialogue, it doesn't have to be, it can be just a conversation. Let my words, I don't want to just like throw out my statements, like if I'm listening to respond with the question, like, you know, this is what I'm hearing you're saying, and really seek to understand. If you don't understand, then ask questions, right? Don't just move on. Don't just try to prove your point, because they have a thought, you have a thought, and the only way you're going to get through that is if you seek to understand each other. Does that make sense? So I did something a couple of days ago. I know my wife did as well, but to some of you men, I sent some of you guys some text. Some of you didn't send anything back, but I did a little text survey, and I asked a few guys how they felt most known in their relationship, how they felt like their spouse understood them, and these are some of the responses I got back. When she is extra loving, just because she already knows when certain days are going to be hard for me, that I feel known. All right? Like, how many of you know, hey, listen, I know this is going to be hard, and she really, he goes, when I fail and she gives me grace, I feel known. Right? One said, when she is patient with me, even in my inadequacies, I feel known. Another one said, I feel known when she buys me something that I haven't mentioned in a very long time. Any of you guys like, man, I need to think of that one, right? One I'm not going to expound on, but it says, our time in our bedroom. Whoa. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So I'll just leave that one right there. But you know what? That's important in a marriage, right? So I'm going to pass it.
The same with some of the ladies, and the one said a real sensitivity about my unspoken needs. Another said when he just wants to be with me and spend time with me, or when they pay attention to me after a long, hard day. I mean, these are just so good, aren't they? What we want to share with you, I just want to say this. Sometimes you come to the church and you'll have a very charismatic kind of preaching. And sometimes we just need the practicality of the word, where we're just taking practical principles of God's word and applying. And can I tell you that, like I said, do you know where the first big spiritual war happened? Yes, it happened in the garden, but Adam was in there. He was doing okie dokie with those animals, bring Eve along. And then who comes? The serpent to attack. Satan comes in. The first war, the first spiritual attack happens in marriage and the family. So we believe these principles are so true. Here's another habit of being known. Make time for real connection. Notice I say real connection. I just read this study, you have to take studies with a grain of salt, but they're saying that the average married couple in America right now are spending 4 minutes per day of face-to-face where they look at each other undistracted in a whole day. 4 minutes. That's what they're saying, because we're so distracted with different things, with technology or TV or different things that put kids in that or grandkids into that. You have more distractions, don't you? Or opposite shifts at work, opposite work schedules. So 4 minutes the average family is husband and wife are spending together to make real connection. Can I just say, how can you do that? How can you do that? So we have to set it as a priority to make time for real connections. Make time that you are spending time with each other and not just transactional. Did you pick up groceries? Did you buy this? Did you take the kids to the soccer game? Did you, not just transactional things, but really heart-to-heart things. Let me encourage you that to make it a priority. Scott and I try to take time out, because sometimes in our relationship, we just talk about the things of the church because we love the church. This is where we work. This is our heart's beat. So we're talking about these things, but we still need to work on our marriage, and we need to make connection in our marriage. So some days we'll just go go have a meal. I'll tell you, this is a secret. Get your spouse in the car. It's true. Turn off the radio. They can't go anywhere. They're trapped with you. Get or whoever you need to make connection with, get them in that. That could almost sound like a hostage situation. Sorry, I just thought of that. Like, get them in a car, drive fast, don't stop.
Lock the doors.
No, have eye-to-eye contact with them. Of course, listen, we need to talk about making real connection. And if we're going to talk about real connection, I'm going to say something here that's important in a marriage. In a marriage is sex. Real talk. Sex is super important. Listen, we live in a world that tries to make any kind of talk about sex perverted. But can I tell you, God instituted it. God put it into plan. Anytime that sex becomes, it's not X-rated, it's God created. And how it gets X-rated is the perversion of our society and our world. And the things that makes it sex perverse is the things that we can read and hear or see. Those things will begin to make it perverted. But if you want to know what God says, look at how he views it. He instituted, he created it to be a very intimate time. Genesis 2:2 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. One plus one in God's economy equals one. In God's economy, that's the way it is. And so it is a very... I remember years ago, Scott and I were in a marriage class, and one thing that we heard, did you know sex and intimacy inside the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman is one of the most spiritual things you can do? It is a very spiritual act. It is warfare. And Paul addresses that in Corinthians. And so listen, I just want to encourage Romans 12:2. We've heard this scripture a lot, and it says this: do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me just say this. That word conform in the Greek, actually, we get the word like shape or to be squeezed. It's the same principle. So don't be squeezed. Look, the world will try to squeeze and distort your view of sex and sexuality. Can I just say, go to God's word. Trust what God has to say about this topic, and rely on that. You don't need outside sources. You need the inside source of what Holy Spirit says. And trust that he is the one that is the one who designed it, and he knows what's best. My goodness, that we allow God's word to transform our thinking and not be transformed by the patterns of this world. Remember, sex inside the context of God's design is a very intimate way of connecting with your spouse.
Yes. So number three, be a student of your spouse. And again, I think some of these things can apply. If you really want to have a good relationship with somebody, know them. Right, understand the things that they like and the things that they don't like. And over the years, Colleen and I have discovered what each of us like, what we don't like. We didn't get married and just kind of know it intuitively. When we got married, we had a coffee pot, and I'd make coffee, and I would be the only one to drink it. Because I like coffee, she does not, so now we have a Keurig. I can make one cup of coffee, because if we made a whole pot, I would drink it, probably Stephanie would drink it, but that would be it. So, but God knows us intuitively, doesn't he? The scripture says in Matthew 6:32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Now, believe it or not, you can actually begin to know other people. You can know your spouse, their likes and their dislikes. Like, she likes cilantro, I do not. Right? And she actually said the other day, I'm going to stop buying it because you can't stand it. But, man, I'm okay with that. So, Colleen likes to find good deals. I would like to find good deals, but I just don't have the patience to look for one. All right, is anybody, you understand? I'd like it, but you know what? This is what I want. This is the price it is, and I'm not going to another store. All right, anybody, you understand that? So we get it. On our days off, I like relaxing, pretty much doing nothing. Is always a great thing for me. She likes to get something accomplished. It's like our day off. This is the day we're going to do some stuff. And it's like, you know, she starts cleaning the house, and I'm like, oh, man. You know, or we usually do grocery shopping on that. But you see, we're very different with our likes and our dislikes. Like I said, she likes the good deal. So occasionally, you know, because I understand that, we drive around and we go to yard sales. I can just say that before I got married, I don't think I ever went to one yard sale. Ever. You know, I mean, it's like, hey, that's somebody's junk they're selling. I'm not looking in there. But I can tell you that over the years, she has saved us thousands of dollars because she is patient and looks at those deals. And I'm just going to kind of boast on our kitchen table that we have. And I think, John, didn't you help us pick that up? Yeah, so we got in our new house here. The kitchen table that we've had for like 15, 16 years did not fit. So she was patient. She likes a good deal. Found this table that probably brand new was probably $2,000 in the store, and she found it for $200 and it looked like brand new. And I'm like, score. The table that we bought 16 years ago that I think we paid $500 or $600 for, we ended up selling that for like $200 or $300. So we actually made money off of that. If it would have been me, we would have had more money on our credit card. So, you know, because that was something she likes to do, I appreciate that. So I like join in. Let's get on this deal bandwagon because I don't have the time to look for it. But if you're looking, I'm going to take you there, right? So on our days off, we'll accomplish things. You know, we'll do the shopping, we'll do these things, but we also take time for rest. And so it's kind of a back and forth. She knows me. I know her. Sometimes we do the things she likes. Sometimes we do the things I like. We're not keeping score on how many times we do what. And it's just learning to be a student of your spouse and realizing sometimes we need to do this. Sometimes we need to do that. It's not my way or the highway, or else I'm going to be the one on the highway. You know what I'm talking about. So that one just came to me. So I'll hand it off to you.
He makes me sound so mean.
No.
Listen to me now. Another way to be known is by learning through conflict. Be known by learning through conflict. Notice I'm saying through conflict. Conflict will happen. Conflict, you can't avoid it. If you're going to have a relationship with almost anybody that's close, you're going to have conflict. Many counselors say that we have conflict because of a deep need that's not being met in our own life. And so that arises. James says it like this in James 4, 1 through 3. It says, what causes the quarreling and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Isn't that true? So many times I know in my own life that when we've had big conflicts, I have to reevaluate, what am I not getting? What is happening? It's probably something. And can I just tell you, and our brain is really funny. Most of us have this fight or flight going on within us. Either we'll turn out to be a tiger when conflict happens where we're like, oh, bring it on. Or you might turn out to be a turtle. You disappear. Conflict. I believe this scripture here out of Matthew 5:9. God blesses those who work peace, for they are called the children of God. Yeah. I will go in my little turtley shell, and I will just bring peace to everything. I won't say anything. I won't do anything. I'll appease at all cost to to avoid conflict. Do you guys know people like that? They appease to avoid conflict. That's not healthy.
Right.
That's not healthy. And often what we have seen is that it builds resentment. It builds, there's stuff building in you. Listen, Jesus did not avoid conflict. He faced it, but he did it with reconciliation and restoration. He did it in a way that was healthy, and we need to learn from that. We live in a world right now that when conflict comes and anger comes, they don't know how to handle it. They're handling it very incorrectly. Look at the news. Look at media, how people handle it. They rage, they get angry. Can I just say, let's handle it according to what God has to say. And not only to not avoid it, we need to address it in a healthy way when conflict comes. But can I also say that I have known people who use their anger and their rage to manipulate a situation. They use words and they begin to yell and scream or just use their anger. That's the only way I can express it to get their way. But 1 Peter 3:7 says this, and I know this is addressing husbands, but I think that this is applicable for everybody. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wife. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you would, so that what? Your prayers will not be hindered. Listen, this is so important that we understand, and that's why I said I think it's applicable for everybody, because this horizontal, is this vertical? This is vertical. Thank you. He always fixes me on this. Listen, I was raised up in Arkansas. That's all I got to say. We don't know. And this relationship, I want to be right. I want a good relationship with my Heavenly Father. But I need to have these kind of relationships right as well. And I can't avoid conflict, but I need to do it in a way that is honoring.
Yeah.
Honors and not belittle and not use my rage or my words in a way that would be dishonoring. And so that is super important, because when we dishonor, our prayers will go hindered. Who wants their prayers hindered? Raise your hand. Nobody. So the next time you're in conflict, take time. Let me just say this. Take time and relax. I've had to learn this, because I was a rager. I grew up in that, and I learned rage. And I did not give honor in that moment. But I have learned over the years to take a moment and pray and relax when I start feeling that. And I have learned, and it took, when this first happened, I never wanted to admit I was wrong. When I was wrong, I just did not, you know, Scott would start, we would start talking, and I would realize I was wrong, but I didn't want to confess I was really wrong. So I told him at one point, I said, okay, you just need to know this. When I get quiet, you're right. But don't push it. Don't push it here. Just know I'm quiet. You're right. And that's it. And that's me repenting at this point. Now, over the years, I've changed. You know, Holy Spirit instead of work. And now I can say, you're right. I was wrong. But those first years, as the Lord is grooming you. And so if you've been a rager and you've used your words to dishonor, calm down and allow the Spirit to tweak you and turn you, so you can have healthy conflict.
Amen. Amen. So the last one is to speak life into your spouse. This is so important. Our words are important, aren't they? And the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This doesn't just mean walking around singing to people. That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? If that's all you did, you would live life in a, a musical, right?
So what?
So what? He's into it.
Okay.
Good job, Matthew. But we're speaking words of life into people. You know, here's the thing. The greatest gift you can give your spouse is to call out to God and begin to get a vision from God about your spouse, because each of us have our issues, right? Each of us struggle in areas, and if you can get a word from God, not just some kind of, oh, you're the wonderful, you're the most, you know, you're the greatest, you're this, you know, those can almost fall shallow. But if you get a word from God, and you begin to speak that over your spouse, because think about in the Old Testament, Gideon, who did not feel very brave or powerful, he's hiding, and what did God do? He called out not who he was at the moment, but who God called him to be. He says, "You mighty man of valor." You know, and he's probably thinking, "Who, me?" You know, and we've got to learn to begin to speak who God has called our spouse to be, not who they've been demonstrating. Oh, you're a loser. You've done this and you've done that. And, you know, you always do this and you never do that. Let me tell you, if you're speaking that over your spouse, whether in their presence or outside of their presence, we are speaking a curse over them. And so we've got to begin to start speaking life over them. You know what? I know that's not who God called my spouse to be. So I'm going to declare, you know, they are not an addict. You know, they're not this. They're not that. They're not, you know, all of these things. But you begin to declare what God has said. And the only way you're going to get that word is by getting the word from God. Like, God, you know what? I'm praying for my spouse. And listen, this could be in any relationship as well. You know, you have a friend. You have a your mom or your dad. Maybe there's not a healthy relationship there. Begin to ask God, God, how do I speak life over my family? How do I speak life over a sibling that maybe there's been a division for a long time? Begin to get a word, and I believe that as you do that, and it works both ways, you know, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, let's learn to speak powerful words over them. And listen, as we get ready to wrap this up, I know that there may be some either here today, maybe some that are listening off the internet, and you're like, well, that's fine and good for relationships that are in a healthy place. But you may be saying, listen, our relationship doesn't just have a cold, it's got cancer. And I don't know if we can get past that. Let me just give this word that we serve a God and we declare God as our healer, don't we? We're not just talking about physical healing, but we serve a God, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but we serve a God that heals relationships. And let me just say that we have seen that over the course of our marriage, through our ministry, we have seen probably like 5 or 6 relationships that we didn't think were going to make it, and that God began to bring reconciliation. I mean, I could tell you some stories. One, probably the most recent, is when we were in Chico, and this man came into my office, really felt like he needed to give his life to the Lord, and we prayed, and he received Christ. I mean, like, he'd never been to church where we were at. But he stopped by, and we started developing a relationship. Come to find out, he was married to a woman that lived in another city on the coast. But yet he was living with another woman. They were separated. They weren't. And so as we're praying, as he's praying and getting closer to the Lord, he feels like God's saying, break it off with this woman. And he began a reconciliation process with the woman that was living on the coast, and God brought them back together, and it was just an amazing thing to see that something that you thought, oh man, that's over with, and that's never going to come back. Let me tell you, we did a marriage ceremony for a couple that had been divorced in my office in Texas. And so it was no fanfare, there was no bridal dress, there was none of that, but it was like, you know, when the covenant is broken, guess what? You have to remake that covenant. You can't just sweep it, oh, let's just act like that never happened. No, you've got to make a new covenant, and you've got to reestablish that. And I believe that there is hope for every relationship as long as both sides are committed to the Lord. Right? If one is committed to the Lord and the other one is out in left field and wants nothing to do with that, then, you know, it's probably not going to work out unless God does a work there. But I believe that two people that are submitted to the Lord, God can bring and heal any relationship.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that? He is our healer. And so our challenge today is that if you're struggling, you know, after service, we want to be able to pray for you individually. You can come up. We'll dismiss. But if you just need prayer over your marriage, maybe it's over, maybe your kids are going through a struggle right now, and you're like, you know what, my kids are somebody else that you know, and you're just praying because you see in their marriage is falling apart, and you want prayer for that, we're going to do that. And we're going to pray over that. Actually, I'll have Pastor Colleen pray over that before we dismiss. But if you want some individually, then I just want to encourage you to come up. And I believe that God wants to heal marriages.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Because that is a demonstration to the world. Those statistics need to be different in the church than in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So.
Yeah, and I believe that the Lord also is wanting to, maybe you're in this room and you just suffered from a broken relationship. He wants to heal that.
Yeah.
He wants to heal your heart and the pain that relationship held over you and even has. I just sense that it kind of is almost like that relationship torments you. You think about it often. The Lord wants to heal that. So, Jesus, we ask right now that you just come.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you into every single area.
Yes.
Into relationships. Lord, the ones that we have made messy and the ones that have just been messy because of the different people involved. We're asking you, Lord, come and touch and heal. Deliver, God. Lord, you're the only one that can really bring total healing. And Father, where that torment in our minds are, we just break that power in Jesus' name. And we ask that you, Holy Spirit, come in and that you transform the thinking. You transform and remind them of who you called them to be, that they're enough in you. Jesus, I pray for every marriage in this room. I ask you that you would put your seal on it, that, Lord, that you would cause each marriage to grow strong, that each marriage in this building that would be a true reflection. And, Father, I pray that you would give a vision of the mission that these marriages have, that, Lord, that they would see past themselves to see the call of God. And they would hear that call.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, let us be a light. Let us show the world your love demonstrated in healthy marriages.
Lord God, we know that our world is a broken world, but Lord God, it's because of broken families. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you, as the God of reconciliation, Lord God, would begin to mend not just marriages, but Lord God, just relationships. Lord, between family members, Lord God, between people that were friends, Lord, and have severed those. But Lord God, that you would begin to demonstrate that you are a God of reconciliation. And we just declare that. We claim that right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus' name.
Amen.